Good morning. Advent is the only path which leads to a biblical celebration of Jesus' birth. Where did this strange concept originate of taking 4 weeks to prepare for Jesus' birth before celebrating it? We're fortunate today to have a panel of 4 distinguished historians with us to break it down. Mark, your thoughts.
So many stories, so little parchment. Jesus' birth got voted off the island early in the process to make sure there were more space for John the Baptist.
John, what's your take on this?
I agree with Mark. John the Baptist was the priority, but unlike Mark, I devoted most of my gospel to Jesus' teaching. His birth wasn't that important.
Matthew, looks like you want to weigh in here.
I confess, I'm into genealogies, so I had to mention Jesus' birth, but a half verse was plenty. John the Baptist's message was much more important than Jesus' birth.
Sound like there's a trend developing here. Luke, you have the last word.
When Mark's gospel hit the bookstores, I noticed he didn't mention Jesus' birth. So I gave 80 verses to those who were preparing for the Messiah's coming and to John the Baptist's teaching. I gave Jesus' birth 20 verses. Someone had to make sure the wonderful stories about the angels and shepherds got passed on.
Sounds like all 4 of you defend giving more attention to preparing for Jesus' birth than to covering his birth. Thank you all for your time this morning. The Gospels are consistent when it comes to Jesus' birth. The journey needs a lot more attention than the destination. A while back, a high-speed internet promotion caught my attention. Good things come to those who can't wait. On this first Sunday of Advent, the choice is clear. If we can't wait, we can have high-speed internet. But if we can wait, we can have God's hopeful presence. 74-year-old Alvin Strait had emphysema, poor sight, arthritic hips, a weak heart, and a stubborn mind. When he heard that his estranged brother had suffered a stroke, Alvin, who could no longer drive a car legally, set out on a 240-mile trip on his 25-year-old riding lawnmower, pulling his RV, a tarp-covered pickup truck bed. Camping in the fields along the way, the journey took Alvin 6 weeks. The Strait story is an unusual movie for 2 reasons. It's G-rated, yet thought-provoking for adults. And it's directed by David Lynch, well known for his movies on the other end of the ratings spectrum. Both Alvin's hopeful spirit and his vulnerability brought healing to those he met along the way, whether they helped him out or just called him crazy. Alvin found his own spiritual healing throughout the journey. It was the challenge of the journey that made the destination so meaningful for both Alvin and his brother. In Isaiah 64, Jerusalem had been reduced to rubble. The temple was destroyed, many of the citizens hauled off into captivity. Before that, Jerusalem had put up with the Syrian terrorists for hundreds of years. Jerusalem longed for homeland security. Isaiah 64 is a conversation between several voices. God, where are you? God, where have you been? God, we need you down here. rip open the heavens and make the mountains tremble, or boil a lake. Do something so we know that you care about us. If it's a wonderful life for you these days, no pain, no fear, no heartache, if you have it all and then some, well, I guess you might as well fast track it to Christmas. Take a jet instead of a garden tractor. Advent won't make much sense. But perhaps most of us, if we're in touch with the reality of our own lives and the world around us, can cry out to God like the voices in Isaiah 64. God, we're miserable. Where are you? Our world is suffering. Death, division. Our environment is in peril. We're separated from family. The message of Scripture is clear, and it's not good things come to those who can't wait. The message of Scripture is good things come to those who can wait. For years, for generations, for centuries. A voice concludes the line of thought in Isaiah 64, verse 12. God, when you see these things, how can you just sit there and make us suffer more? After all these voices, the voice on the divine end of the conversation finally responds in the first verse of chapter 65. I was ready to be sought out by those who did not ask, to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that did not call on my name. God's reply, I've been here all the time. I've been available, but you have to look for me. You have to put some effort into it on your end, like pick up the phone and call. Jerusalem was having connectivity issues, like we do today with the internet. The connectivity issues were on their end, not on the provider's end. Isaiah had good news for all those who long for relief from suffering and injustice and wonder why God doesn't intervene. And the good news is God is there in the midst of the suffering and justice and injustice. God is listening and speaking no matter what's going on around us. God's presence, the only source of hope for our lives, is always available. When we don't experience God's presence in our suffering, we need to troubleshoot the connectivity issues on our end. Isaiah 64 has a problem-solving checklist to resolve these issues where we feel disconnected from the divine. Like the internet, it only takes one issue to prevent us from downloading the divine, experiencing heaven on earth. I suggest working on our connectivity issues in community. Like computers, another set of eyes can see things that we're missing. We need help. We need to help each other stay connected with the divine resources. First thing to check is in verse 3. Are we recalling God's awesome deeds in the past? Verse 3 reads, when you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. Retelling God's awesome deeds of the past is an essential component of weekly gathered worship. Do we leave the worship experience each Sunday with a reminder of God's awesome deeds in the past, whether in Scripture or church history or our own lives? That will keep us connected. The second potential issue is in verse 5. Are we gladly doing right, remembering God in God's ways? The text reads, you meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. The one addressing God in Isaiah 64 reminds us that God meets those who gladly do right and remember God's ways. That's God's presence when God meets us. Now, this one's tricky. I think we often need others to help us see this issue in our own lives. Many years ago in the 1980s, a few churches joined the sanctuary movement to provide refuge to undocumented Salvadorans here who were fleeing death squads funded by our government. Our congregation in Chicago was deciding whether or not to join. After several meetings, we became aware that a widow among us, with no awareness she was breaking the law, had taken in two undocumented Salvadoran brothers. Susan was the poorest member of the congregation, living in a one-bedroom apartment, already providing shelter for her son and grandson. When asked why she took in the brothers, her response came with a look of wonder as to why we would ask. She said, "Isn't that what Jesus taught us to do?" It was a holy moment. We thought we were doing right by talking about the issue. Susan, on the other hand, was gladly doing what was right. I wonder sometimes if our talking extensively about issues actually gets in the way of gladly doing what is right. Are we organized more to talk than to do? The next thing to check is in verse 8. The speakers say to God, "We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." I find myself trying to sit on the potter's chair. That's such a better position to be in than being a lump of clay on the potter's wheel. Wanting to be in control breaks the connection with God. But when we're on the potter's wheel, we will feel the presence of the potter's loving hands. And we are shaped into the vessel we're called to become. Can there be a better metaphor for the transformation God calls us to, from a lump of clay to a useful vessel? Fourth item to check is in verse 11. One of the voices laments, "Our holy and beautiful house where our ancestors praised you has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins." When we are stuck in the pleasant places of the past, we lose connection with the divine. If we long to return to the glory days of the past, or are holding grudges about things which didn't go our way, we won't see what God is doing among us right now. When we as a congregation begin discerning future vision in January, it's not about imagining things which don't exist. It's about seeing the reality of what God is already doing among us and in our world, and simply agreeing to join in what God is already doing. The last item is found in the Mark 13 passage. First Sunday of Advent gospel readings always remind us that we are preparing to remember Jesus' first coming at Bethlehem, and at the same time, we are preparing to be ready for Jesus' second coming in glory. Both metaphors Jesus uses in this text, fig tree and the employment context, emphasize the certainty of Jesus' return, not the timing. We can't predict when summer arrives each year, but we know it will come. The good employee is the one who's always doing his or her job. Rather than wasting time figuring out when the boss will return to be able to look busy at that time, if we are pursuing our God-given calling, we are ready for Jesus' return. It's that simple. No prophecy charts or timelines are needed. If we are doing what God has called us to do, we're always ready. Advent season is a time to resolve our connectivity issues with the divine, or else we'll miss God's coming into our lives and world. Once a year, Advent invites Christian faith communities to a four-week journey of active and hopeful waiting. Advent reminds us that our God is always present and working in unexpected ways in the midst of our suffering and pain for those who can wait. For those who remember God's awesome deeds in the past. For those who gladly do right. For those who are willing to be the lump of clay in the potter's hands. For those who are not stuck in the perceived to be glorious past. And for those who are doing what God has called them to do in the present. Waiting in hope through a long journey makes arriving much more meaningful. It is the straight story. May it become our story this Advent. Amen.